It is good to be back with you at home, and this is home. Last Lord's Day, we worshiped with a congregation where we labored for 21 years. We left there almost 21 years ago. It just didn't feel like home. It was not the home that we had known before these last 21 years in Florence and in Scottsboro, but we are home, and it feels wonderful. I can hardly wait for the time that we could get the other 100 to 125 to 130 people in this auditorium once again. And I look forward to the sound of the singing. Brother, I want you to raise the roof that first day that we get them all back. And I thank you for being diligent, steadfast in your attendance. If you're more comfortable wearing masks, by now you know that it's perfectly all right to wear your mask. Preaching, I cannot wear one, but I'm a long way from you, but I wear mine in. Take it off after I'm seated. And we want you to do what makes you feel comfortable. I'm very eager to see how the school children fare. We pray for them nightly, that there not be an epidemic breakout among our students in America. And I know you pray for your children and your grandchildren. We do the same, that we hope and pray that this will be the beginning of healing for our nation. I had a sympathy note from a student of mine. Arrived early this morning. I think she sent it around 6 or 7 o'clock. A notice of condolences over the death of my brother. And in her comments, she said, "God is talking to us." And I thought, now that is a very thought-provoking statement. God is talking to us. I can't always say that I know what God is doing. I cannot say that God is causing COVID. I can say that we would be foolish if we did not learn from all of our life situations. If we do not draw decisions to make us more spiritual, more Christ-like, if we don't learn from situations, whether God sent them or not is irrelevant. They nonetheless are still sounding off a reminder. We're mortal. We live in a dying world. We are a dying people. We don't have till tomorrow to be, as far as guarantee is concerned. And we have got to listen. I wrote her back and said, our nation certainly is in trouble if it refuses to listen. The church is in trouble if it refuses to listen. Because we must be a converted, a diligent people, not only on Sunday morning. And I'm not accusing this church of failing in that regard, but I speak of the church across the world. We have many fellow Christians around the world, but we've got to be zealous to evangelism, zealous to trying to get the gospel to a lost and dying world, a world that for a big part believes in other gods. It is amazing to me how many gods there are in our times, and I don't even have an estimate. I don't have an idea how many gods with a small letter G in front of it are there. I was curious, so I went to the back of my Bible. I have a Thompson Chain reference Bible, and I can look up a word, for example, the gods. I looked up the word of one particular god, and it told me where to go in a listing, and I found that listing of all of the idols that are listed in the Bible, and friends, it filled up almost an entire column in small, about 8 or 9 point type, listing all of the gods that are talked about in the Bible. In Buddy's class on Wednesday night, he's talked a great deal about Baal and Israel's allurement toward worshiping Baal, which was the god of the Canaanite people in 1 Kings chapter 18. And also he referred in 1 Kings chapter 18 to the god of the groves. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the grove. That's King James. The American Standard, the English Standard, and most other revised versions call it what it is in the Hebrew and over to the Greek, Asherah. Asherah, in the old fable of ancient biblical literature, was the mother of Baal, if you please. Ashtoreth, which is a similar name, was a different god in an earlier time that is thought to have been the wife of Baal. Now, this automatically tells us there's something kind of crazy in the minds of the people. Gods, plural, God's marrying. What they're doing is giving humanity qualities to what they think of as deity. And they have cheapened the concept of a creator, a master planner, a designer of this universe in doing so. And today I wanted to talk to you about the difference between all of those gods that are not gods at all. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 to 6, concerning this multiple idea about gods. And he says, concerning the eating of these things that are offered in sacrifice to the idols, we know an idol is not anything in this world. There is none other God but one. And even though there be many that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and warden Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. That's 1 Corinthians 8, verses 4 through 6. Powerful proclamation by Paul. We know that there is one God and one Lord Jesus Christ. Being lifeless and not able to do anything at all, these idols are still being served throughout the world 2,000 years after New Testament history began and thousands of years after the Old Testament gods back in the days of the kings and the prophets that Buddy's been teaching you about on Wednesday night. While in college, I had to do a long term paper for one of my Bible courses in upper division that compared all of the kings to all of the prophets to all of the gods, and I had to write a description of how they correlated with each other. It was a difficult task, but it was one of the best tasks I was ever assigned in college because it gave me a perspective of what really was going on in the religious world and how drawn Israel was to be like all the other nations. And I say to you today with no hesitation, we know that an idol is not anything at all. We know that there is one true God and Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that they alone contain the words of hope for our future. And they alone contain the words of salvation. And that would affect our nation as well as affecting us as Christians individually in whether or not we're going to serve that one true and living God. Being lifeless, idols are powerless to help and they're powerless to harm. And on the other hand, if we know anything at all from the Bible, we can know that God is all-knowing, he is all-present, and he is all-powerful. In philosophy classes in college, teachers like to ridicule religion by coming up with questions that are entrapments that you can't answer it. And one of those questions that I heard in those classes was, can God create a rock that is so heavy that he cannot pick it up? Now, he just thought, ha, 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 I got you, I got you. But the key is this. Of course God cannot. And he said, oh, well, then God cannot do everything. God can do everything that is in the definition of his nature. All things able to do if it's consistent with his nature and his will. And it is not in God's nature to create evil. Some people think God created the devil deliberately, making him our antagonist. Not at all. The devil wasn't created evil. God, when he got through with the creation, looked upon it all and said, it is good. Everything that God made was good. The devil made a choice. And when he made the choice, sin then was introduced and the temptation that eventually fell upon Adam and Eve that caused all of us to suffer the loss of our loved ones. And dying today is a direct consequence of Adam's transgression. Paul writes about this in the book of Romans. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And the devil caused all of that with his bad choice, and Adam and Eve when they made that choice. Had they not made that choice, I don't know what other generations after them might have done. It still would have turned out the same way. If sin had entered the world, you and I would someday die. We pray to God to let our loved ones live. I prayed hard last week. But it wasn't God's will to intervene in a process that basically would have required supernatural feat. He had given us the best of times, the best of medicines, the best of doctors and hospitals, the best of research. And if those things could not prolong life, I cannot fault God that my brother died. Many people ask the question, why did God let this happen? And the truth is, it's not so much that God has positively said, okay, I choose you and I don't choose you. I'm going to let you live. I'm not going to let you live. We're not told in the Bible that he micromanages everything. But what we are told is that he is able to hear our prayers and he is able to answer our prayers. And we have to ask in faith. But sometimes God's answer is not the answer that we're looking for. Sometimes the answer is, I've got to allow life to go forward. And dying is as natural, friends, as being born is. That's tough. That's a hard pill. But dying is as natural as being born. I want to illustrate to you today that our God is able to do everything that he said he would do. And he is able to do everything that's consistent with his will. First of all, he proved to Israel that the idols were useless. They were not able to accomplish anything. I wish Buddy was here today. This was already outlined and ready to preach sat Wednesday night when I sat through his class. And study by study, as he went through 1 Kings, going backwards, chapter 18 to Elijah, and then jumping forward to 2 Kings 3 and 4, talking about Elisha the prophets and the widows of Ash. I forgot the name now, but anyhow, the widows that... One of them had sons that were going to be sold into slavery so that they could have so that the debt could be paid that the widow owed, and the prophet performed a miracle in order to provide her with ample oil to sell and pay her debt and keep her son from going into slavery. And in addition to that, there was the episode at Mount Carmel where Elijah called upon all of the prophets of Baal. And the prophets of Asherah, the King James calls it the grove, 1 Kings 18 and verses 17 and following. Elijah called on Ahab, the king, to bring them all together at Mount Carmel to let, if God be God, then serve him, and if Baal is God, then serve him. He had them to build the altar, cut the sacrificial meat into sections and lay it on there, and then to call down fire from heaven, from Baal. The 450 prophets of God did this until noon and could not get an answer from Baal. Elijah chides them and says, maybe your God's busy talking to somebody else. Maybe he's busy in some other part of the world. What's going on? They begin to tear their bodies and shout out to Baal and plead with Baal and cry all the way down to the evening. And Baal did nothing because you and I know there is no Baal. It was all a part of their vanity of religion. Elijah, on the other hand, then builds his altar up, puts the meat on it, and then he calls upon them to bring barrels and barrels of water and to just drown it totally to where there's no way it would have ignited with any kind of fire lighter. And then he called upon the God of heaven to bring down fire from heaven and to declare himself Lord God of the universe. Jehovah answered that request of Elijah. I don't know if Elijah had already prayed about it. I got the idea that he had. And that he wasn't telling God what to do, but rather was doing what God had instructed him to do. But fire came down from heaven and leaped up all the it licked all the water and consumed the sacrifice. And that day, the people recognized that Baal really was not God, that Jehovah was God. And we say to ourselves, yes, but that was something that was so long ago we can't test it. A little bit later in history than that, Daniel is in captivity in Daniel chapter 3. And three other of the young Hebrew princes that were acceptable to Nebuchadnezzar, he wanted the very fairest of the Israelites to be brought to his court to help him, and he could turn them into loyal patriotic servants, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Now, you children probably have learned about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in your Sunday Bible classes. You adults probably have heard of them. It may have been a long time ago, and you may have forgotten about them. But they're the three young men. Nebuchadnezzar had built an image up into the sky, reaching somewhere in the neighborhood of 90 feet tall, 60 cubits. And he had commanded that all of his princes and captains and governors and treasurers bow down and worship that image that he had built. And then every time they heard the summons of music, they were to come back and continue to offer praise to that idol. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not do this because they would only bow down to Jehovah God. They were faithful, just like Daniel was faithful and got thrown in the lion's den. They were all compatriots. They were there together from Jerusalem captivity. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to the point that they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and that furnace had intensified in heat by design, seven times hotter than normal. And you can read about that in Daniel chapter 3, verse 20, 16 through 25. It's an interesting story. Nebuchadnezzar was concerned about all of this, and he was watching, and he looked in there and saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and one, the King James says, likened to the Son of God. That's messed a lot of people's minds up. It's a mistranslation. The American Standard Version translates it correctly, a son of the gods. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar had never learned about Jehovah God. He didn't know about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He wasn't telling us Jesus was in there. He was telling us a spiritual being is in there. A son of the gods is all he could define it as. And if you read your American Standard very carefully, you'll see that's true. God demonstrated that day that not a hair on their head was singed in a fire that was so hot that the people that were throwing them in there perished from being that close to the flames. Again, that's over in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that day said before being cast into the fiery furnace that whether God rescues us or not, we know he's able. Our God is able to deliver us. And if he doesn't deliver us, that's okay. He will, we will not serve him regardless of whether God delivers us or not. But he has the power to deliver us. So you take it on over to the New Testament times, and you come down skipping the stories of Elisha and Elijah, and you go over in the New Testament times to the power that God does have and the power that Jesus Christ has. The power that God has in the New Testament is revealed in several ways. Number one, Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. It's manifested through Jesus Christ, who said, I am he that liveth. Look at me, I'm he that liveth. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and death. Jesus, in the figure of Revelation, is here declaring himself to be genuine and be the resurrected Lord. When we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul uses the same rationale. The resurrection is the proof of all that's in the Bible. There was a resurrected Savior who was seen by above 500 people at one time. Can you imagine having 500 eyewitnesses of Jesus walking and talking, and they could be touched, and yet they knew that it was Jesus, but he still had the nail wounds and the pierced wound in his side. They could tell that it was really him, the apostles and all of the others. They knew that it was him. But they also knew that he had been dead. So the liberal scholar says, oh, well, he wasn't really dead. He just passed out. Not so. The Romans were trained experts at execution by crucifixion. They knew when a man was dead or not. And Jesus was dead. And he was in the grave on the third day when he arose very early in that morning of the first day of the week. This is an occasion where the ladies came to the tomb and it was empty. And later Jesus appears to them and then to the apostles and later to Thomas. And then to above 500 witnesses at one time and later to Paul himself as one born out of due season. As he declares, on the road to Damascus where he saw the Lord. People that want to know what God is able to do need only to look at the resurrected Lord. He has the power over death. And if he can raise the dead, he can do everything else that the Bible declared. And it certifies the authenticity of the Bible record. I stake my belief in God the Father existing, not only on this beautiful universe that could not have happened by chance, all of those things that they claim had to happen in order for us to get to this point. It takes more faith to believe that than it takes to believe that there was a supreme power, a supreme designer that created man. The human eye has got so many intricate, delicate parts to it. Pat can tell you, the human eye has got so much in it that it could not have just gradually evolved over the centuries. Man would have been blinded all of those centuries. But that, which part came first, which part came second, it was designed. And it takes more faith to believe in the atheistic evolutionary theory than it takes to believe in what the Bible says. And furthermore, Jesus was resurrected from the dead to prove it. When you've got a resurrected man walking around town, eyewitnesses knew he was dead. He was certified dead. He was not only pierced through, but the stake through his feet and his hands and bleeding out. No way a human being could have survived 3 days in a tomb. No food, no blood transfusions, no anything. No way that he could have survived that. And they didn't even break his leg because it was fast approaching the Sabbath day. 6 p.m. in the evening would have begun the Sabbath. And they had a law about not taking a life on the Sabbath day. And the Romans honored that law. So they broke the prisoner's legs to speed the death along to be done by 6 p.m. And they came to Jesus, and he already was dead, and therefore not a bone of his body was broken in fulfillment of the prophecies. His side was pierced, and therefore, in talking about the Lord's Supper, he talks about the body that was broken for us. But there it's talking about the body that was pierced. It wasn't the bones that were broken. It was the side and the hand scars and the feet scars that were pierced. These things are the evidence, and our God is able to do what he promised. For example, Hebrews 7, verse 25, he is able to save to the uttermost all of those who come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is able to save you with all of your ugly sins. He's able to save me with all of my ugly sins. And the repetitions of our sins where we grow weak and fall back into old habits, he still has the ability to keep on forgiving us if we in all sincerity repent of our sins. Our God is able to save us to the uttermost through the blood of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 55 and verse 7, let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I thank God every day that he's patient with me. There is not a day goes by that I don't feel guilt. I didn't get enough phone calls made. I didn't get to see enough sick people. I didn't get to study enough Bible verses. I didn't get to, and the list just goes on. And I got upset over so-and-so's bad attitude when they called me. And you just name it. We're human, and we have these things. And all of them are beneath the glory of God. Sin is ever present at the door. But every day, I pray to God to forgive me. I want to have a pure heart. I want to go to heaven. And I know that Christ is the only way. And God is the author of salvation to all of those that obey Jesus Christ. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God is calling on us to be a changed people. The young lady was right this morning. God is talking, and we better listen. He may not have sent the message of the COVID virus. I have no speculation in that regard. But nonetheless, all of these things that happen to us are reminders that we are at best a short-lived people and that we've got to constantly be ready. I know that you have had reminders like that when unexpectedly you lost a loved one. We were that way this last week, totally unexpected. But the illness was so severe and it went so fast. It can happen to him, it can happen to Big Brother, it can happen to any of us. And we have got to dedicate our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to answer our scriptural prayers. James says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask for the wrong reasons. Now, that's why some people don't get the answers to their prayers. They ask for the wrong reasons, selfish reasons. But he reminds us that the fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man avails much. God is able to hear and answer our prayers. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be glory. We owe glory to God because he is able to do far more than we even know how to ask. But we sure need to get down on our knees today and start asking. Father, forgive me. I have failed you. Father, I want to live for Jesus. I want to go to heaven. And I know that I've taxed your nerves by growing weak again. But I really do want to live right. Help me have the strength. Help me have the strength to beat the devil. And he attacks me where I'm the most vulnerable. Friends, that's true. The devil is shrewd. We're not ignorant of his devices. God is also able to change our bodies, feeble bodies that wilt away as we get older. Mine is rapidly wilting, even though you might think it's rapidly increasing in size. The living fiber of it is wilting. The day that we're born is the day we start to die. We have to go to a certain point and back down again, but the process is started the day that we're born, and it is consummated the day that we die. And the Bible says that God is able to change our feeble bodies into his likeness. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, Paul declares, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, who will change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like to his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able to subdue all things to himself. Our God is able. Those crazy people that believed in idols, I feel sorry for them. Their idols couldn't answer their prayers. Their idols couldn't bring fire down from heaven. Their idols couldn't do any of those things. But Jehovah God has proven himself time and time again. How foolish we would be. You know, one of the stories was about the widow that didn't have enough pots. Buddy was talking about that the other night. She called her son to bring pots from the neighborhood, and they brought in not a few, several. And God was miraculously putting oil out of the one that she had into the other vessels, and it never ran out until she ran out of pots. And you see, the only limit to her being blessed that day was the limit of her vision in what God could do. The more pots she had set out, the more oil she would have received. But because she set out a few, she received only that much blessing. The question for us as I close is very simply this: are we limiting God? Have we cast all of our cares upon him? Are we limiting God? He's able to keep all of his promises. He can come in and make us, he can make his abode in us if we have hearts that are full of belief, if we have hearts that are opened to the folly of a life of sin so that we want to turn away from it in repentance, if we have hearts that are so touched by his love that we want to cry out and confess the sweet name of Jesus, and if we want Jesus' death to be in our stead and take our place, that we want to be buried into his death so that it becomes our death. And we refer there not to physical death, but to the second death in hell fire. You're at a crossroads, friends. I'm at a crossroads. Today, we must choose who we will serve. Joshua said to the Israelites, if God be God, then serve him. You make up your mind, he says, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If there's anyone in this room today that's ready to confess Jesus and serve the Lord and ready to be baptized for the remission of their sins based on their faith, based on their repentance and acknowledgement of Jesus, the Son of God. Baptistry's ready. The clothing's prepared. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.